Thank you, Rachel and Heidi. What a blessing that song was. Today's scripture reading is John 16, verses 12 to 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. May the Lord bless and nourish us with the reading of his holy word.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I know you've heard this so many times already this morning. It seems silly to even say it again, but I will. Happy Trinity Sunday. Happy Trinity Sunday, my brothers and sisters. How are you celebrating? It's finally here. It seems as if the hustle and bustle, finally we can rest. Those Trinity carols have been on the radio since it seems like February. The commercials, my goodness. If I get one more flyer about the Trinity Sunday sales event at Levin's, I do not know what I am going to do. I don't know. All right, I'm exaggerating a little. I know that's a shock. But today is Trinity Sunday. And it's Trinity Sunday known in most of the more liturgical churches. Many churches follow this thing called the Revised Common Lectionary. United Methodists, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, Presbyterians. Pastor Tim follows it from time to time. But it's not very big in the Baptist tradition because we're rebels. But today, if you ask somebody who attended St. Catherine's or St. Paul's United Methodist this Sunday and ask them about which scripture their preacher or priest spoke on, it will be the same one that Lynn read for us this morning. The Revised Common Lectionary is a three-year cycle. It's suggested readings for every Sunday. And the idea is that if the preacher uses those scriptures, the whole congregation can move through scripture in 3 years without being confined by the choices of the pastor. And that's why I use it, because I know myself, and I know that I might be tempted to pick a scripture that I want to share to get my own message across. And so this is a little safeguard for me that there's a greater chance that I'll be faithful to what God wants me to say about a specific passage when it's already chosen for me, not one that I just dig into or pick out because I want to present a message that I want you to hear. And that seems to work very well for me until I get to a Sunday like Trinity Sunday. Because this concept of the Trinity is a toughie. If you remember the conversation that Jesus had about it with his disciples, I'm sure you remember, Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples replied, "Some say you are John the Baptist, returned from the dead. Others say Elijah or another of the prophets." And Jesus replied, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Logos, existing in the Father as rationality, and then by an act of his will being generated in consideration of the various functions by which God is related to his creation, but only because Scripture speaks of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each member of the Trinity being co-equal with every other member and each acting inseparably, interpreting every other member as an economic subordination within God, but causing no division which would make the substance no longer simple." And, And Jesus answered by saying, "What?" The thing is, though, we hear and use Trinitarian language all of the same time, maybe without even noticing it. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, you may have or still do end your prayers with, "In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit." We have different names for the members of the Trinity, and you hear them: Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the three in one, one in three, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, God beyond us, God within us, God among us, the Holy Trinity. Maybe you've seen children's stories where someone tries to explain the Trinity. Sometimes you'll hear the Trinity is like water coming in three forms: liquid, solid, gas, ice, water, steam. But it's not like water. Because yes, water takes those three forms, but the Trinity takes all of its three forms at the same time. Water can just be one thing at a time. Or the Trinity is like an egg. Three parts of the same egg, right? The shell, the yolk, the egg white. But it's not like an egg, because all of the three parts aren't always there. They're not always necessary. You don't keep the shell around when you scramble an egg. Sometimes I do, but accidentally. The analogy that's better than most for the Trinity is that of a triangle. Three sides, equal sides. And without one of them, there is no triangle. They're all essential. But who can get excited about a triangle? How relational and relatable is a triangle? Not very. And so we have the Trinity. Hard to explain. A mystery. And yet a holy one. And one that's very important. Maybe today, more than ever before. Today, if you read the paper or follow a Twitter feed or watch Fox or CNN, if you go into a hair salon or sit at the counter at Denny's, it won't take you too long to know that we're living in a time of some division. Are we as a nation, as a world, more or less than divided than ever? Well, there are debates on all sides. But we all can agree that the division that does exist is more in our faces now. It's more upfront because of the fast-paced technology that we have. If there ever was a time when we could sing that old Jackie DeShannon song, do you remember it? "What the world needs now is love, sweet love." The time is now. And the Trinity can be the key to experiencing and providing that love, God's love. I don't know how many likes or up-tweets or whatever I would get if I put on my Twitter feed, "In times like these, what Christians need now is a better understanding of the Trinity." But stick with me, and let's see if we can figure out why that's true. We know that Christianity, Judaism, and Islam are all monotheistic faiths, all have one God. But for us as Christians, we believe in one God, and yet our God is three, three in one. And that's different. Judaism and Islam don't have that. The concept of the Trinity is distinctly Christian. And the Trinity has been around from the beginning. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it say the word Trinity, but the three in one shows up right away in Genesis. In chapter one, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And when this shows up, when we have an understanding that we, that everyone and everything, every one of us in this world is made in God's image, we know then that we are made in an endless flow of love divine. The early church father Augustine wrote that God in three persons consists of the lover, the beloved, and love. God the Creator made each one of us in a divine loved image. Jesus, God among us, showed us how to love when he walked the same ground on which people still walk today. His prophetic words, his teachings, they still show us today how we're called to live. And the Holy Spirit, the provider, empowers us, as Jesus said, to do greater things than even he did in his time on earth. How can we then, created in God's image, in love, with all of the example of the most incredible love of all in Jesus Christ, and empowered and filled with the love of the Holy Spirit, not strive to love one another? If we really believe the words of Jesus Christ in John, you will do greater things than these, how can we continue to live in division and conflict? How can we continue to turn away from those who are hurting, from those who are marginalized? We can't. We need to take our place in the divine mystery to which we were born as God's children. We need to welcome one another with radical hospitality and love. And God has shown us the way in this mystery of the Trinity. The words that Lynn read this morning, and Pastor Tim talked about Jesus' farewell discourse a couple of weeks ago, they're from Jesus' farewell discourse as well. He spoke those words that she read to his disciples right after the Last Supper on the night before his crucifixion. Jesus knew that as much as he had tried to prepare them for what was to come, the Jesus of John's gospel knows that the disciples will feel lost and frightened and confused when he dies on the cross. And he tells them that he will only be with them a little while longer, but he assures them that someone will be sent to be with them, to guide them through the trials that will come. Did Jesus know when he spoke those words about cyberbullying? Did Jesus know about the threat to our Earth's natural resources? Did Jesus know about biological warfare? Did Jesus know that in 2019, prejudice and hate would still be the plague that it is? That we would still be creating barriers to keep the other separate from us so that we can protect what we foolishly think is ours? My guess is yes. And that's why his words to his disciples still apply to each one of us. We have the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity within us, who will guide us into all truth. The Trinity is the perfect, holy, mysterious reminder of all we are and to whom we belong. It is the perfect, holy, mysterious model of unity in diversity. And it is the perfect, holy, mysterious model of love and relationship. And as followers of this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as followers of this Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, we can do what Jesus commanded us, because he also said this in his final discourse. He said, "Love one another as I have loved you." In 2010, a photographer, Brandon Stanton, moved to New York City, and he started what has now known as the Humans of New York. Have you heard of this? He set out at first to take pictures of 10,000 New Yorkers, and now there's a book and there's a website. It has more than 17 million followers on social media. And when he began, he took his camera and he would ask people if he could photograph them, and he would also want to hear a little bit about their story, and so he'd ask one of two questions. He'd either ask, "What is your greatest struggle?" or "What is the best piece of advice that you've ever been given?" And there's one woman, and she was an older woman, photographed with some gray and a fuzzy winter hat, and she has an umbrella in the background, her mascara is a little smudged, and she said, "My greatest advice that I ever got was this. When my husband was dying, I said to him, 'Mo, how am I supposed to live without you?' And he said, 'Take the love you have for me and spread it around.'" The Trinity is a mystery, We can try to explain it, we can try to illustrate it. We won't ever fully comprehend it until we are face to face with God on that glorious day. But one thing we do know, our triune God is a God, a creator of love, the example of love and love itself. And our triune God gives us a commandment to love one another as we have been loved by God. Now, as I finally end this mysterious rambling message up this morning, I would ask if you would participate with me in a little hymn sing. Some of you might know or remember the Gloria Patri, the doxology. We don't sing it here anymore, but some churches do. Its wording can be traced back to the year 380. And it was written to provide glory to God. And it names all three members of the Trinity. And it ends with the words, world without end. Not to mean that this earthly world won't end, because it will. But that we will give glory to our God forever. Can we sing the Gloria Patri together as our ending prayer this morning to glorify our incredible, mysterious God of love? Understand? Please remain standing as we sing our final hymn together. God be with you. And if during the singing of that hymn,